We are excited. Well, I'm excited. I don't know if you're excited, but I'm excited. Woo! Yes. I was up all night ready for this. And so I just love this series. Maybe it's been helpful for you. Maybe you've heard something you hadn't heard before. But this First John series, again, out of J.D. Walt's study on First John. And we're looking at how the love of Jesus guides the gospel. And so once again, we step into this book, and just as a reminder, as a recap, I know you probably listened to last week's sermon several times online, so this is a review for everybody, but it's written by the Apostle John, and he's in his late 80s, early 90s, writing to the church in Ephesus. He's kind of the lone survivor disciple. He's one of the ones who dies of old age. And it's just 50 or 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus that, that John is writing this. And he's writing, again, to the church in Ephesus, which was planted on the second missionary journey of Paul. And so the church is not very old. And he finds, we don't know exactly what's happening, but he finds that there is a false gospel tearing through the church. And John is trying to bring people back to the original. If you remember last week, we talked about this, that a counterfeit gospel produces a counterfeit person. That there are these gospels that we hear in our world all around us. We talked about the folk gospel, the prosperity gospel, these things that sort of look like Jesus. Maybe they smell like Jesus. They sound a little bit like Jesus. But they're just a little bit off. And if you get stuck in one of these counterfeit gospels, it produces a counterfeit person. You end up doing things that don't make you more whole, more holy, more like Jesus. You end up kind of running in a different direction. And at first, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but as you go down the road, you get further and further away. And so we talked about how the counterfeit is just so close. Like it sounds right, it feels right, it looks right. It's influenced. And we talked about some examples of the folk gospel that creeps in, where it's this idea of it's influenced by culture. So my Jesus is influenced by the culture around me. Or prosperity gospel, it's like a wealth management system that it's transactional with God. If I do these things, God will bless me in this way. We talked about how there's not really a biblical reference. There's not any ground to stand on that Jesus is transactional. In fact, all the gospels tell us that Jesus is not. Most people that come to Jesus wanting something, thinking they can work the formula out, they can pray, they can say the right things and get what they want, usually end up disappointed. And so John tells us it's so easy to slip away from the real and authentic if we're not careful. We miss the second half of the gospel. We talked about that last week. I'll touch on it a little bit more this week, that he calls us back to the original. And he reminds us at the very beginning of this book, John says these words that should speak to us. He says, he calls us back to the original. He reminds us that his hands have touched this Jesus. That his eyes have seen this Jesus, that his ears have heard this Jesus. And so we pick up where he left off in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 19. It's a little bit long, but I know you don't have a choice, so you'll be here for it. But just bear with me. So here is the word of God. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if any one obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this witness shared with us through the ages from John, who saw with his eyes, who touched with his hands, who heard with his ears, the very Christ, who we are set out to live like, to become more like Jesus. And so God, as we reflect on these words, as we look to our own lives, as we look to the world around us, God, give us to the true gospel that is found in only one place. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, I love John because he doesn't really pull any punches. And again, you can read 1 John in probably about 20 minutes or so. It's meant to be a sermon to really instruct the leaders of the church, not just then, but now in our world. And last week, we talked about the story of the master builder. And you saw I had a saw here last week. In fact, there's some remnant. You could probably see some sawdust. So tread lightly as you come up here. But we looked at this picture, this visual of what it means to measure our life against the original. This master builder was building a house. He set a standard, and it slowly strayed off, and he was missing the mark. And it talks about this idea, this life that we're building, that what seems like it's sort of close now, down the road, can lead us in a different place. And the original is found in Jesus. John is very clear about that. He says, you either find the original, or the only other option is a counterfeit. And so this week, we look at the aim of life. John's really trying to help us point our lives in the right direction. And my beautiful bride, Melissa, vetoed me bringing my bow and arrow this week for an illustration. So I'm sorry to disappoint. I don't need a volunteer to hold an apple. I know you guys are disappointed. But amen, amen, amen. Our insurance did not quite cover that. The saw was iffy, but a bow and arrow, not so much. I'm very happy to be married to somebody with great wisdom. But the good news is she didn't say anything about bringing my shotgun. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. But I think there's this really good imagery in this idea of aiming, this idea of wanting to hit the target, to hit the mark. And in that, last year I turned 40. Thank you, thank you. I made it. So I turned 40, and I don't know, maybe you're aware of this. This may feel pointed, and I'm not trying to critique anybody. But when you turn 40 as a dad, you know that in the Harry Potter movies, where the kids go to school for the first time, and they do the sorting hat, and they're like sorted into households? So there's like a thing that happens when you're a 40-year-old dad, where you're like sorted into these categories. Maybe you've experienced this. You have to pick the hobby that you're going to kind of live out the rest of your life. And so I came up with a couple examples, and again, they're not pointed at anybody. But here's some over 40 sorting for dads. The house of a smoker door. This is the dad who gets really into smoking meats, right? And you'll hear them say, oh yeah, it's low and slow. You got to do it low and slow, right? They'll talk about, I got this brisket, I got to get home. You know, I have the app on my phone, I can watch it, I can watch the meat cook, that kind of thing. Then there's the house of lawnmower. This is the one who just spends all their time on their lawn. This is like the dad that is dominating his neighborhood with the beautiful cross lines. Maybe they garden and they say things like, this is my sanctuary, right? I prune, I mow, I'm really proud of this. House of Histerclaw, these are pretty funny names anyways. And this one may be pointed, because I run into a lot of people like this, that get really into history. Like my wife asked me, you're turning 40, are you going to get really into World War II or World War I history? And this is people that start the conversation, well, actually, Normandy was just the beginning, right? They get really into that. I have a couple more. House of the Overlander. This is a lot of my category. This is people that, you know, build out their car. They're going to live off grid. And they say things like, you never know when you'll need to live off the grid, right? You should have some solar power. You should have some, you know, tools, that kind of thing. The House of DIYer, Thurin. This is the, I saw it on YouTube, I can build it. We just get really into YouTube and we're like, I can figure out how to redo a TV or a radio or fix something. The House of Retrospell, this is people that get really into retro video games, so which is cool, I'm not going to lie, I could be sorted into that house, but they get really into the old video game systems or the old arcade systems, you know, they redo those, and they say things like, you know, they don't make them like they used to. There's a whole documentary on Donkey Kong, this battle that's existed of who can get the highest score on Donkey Kong, the arcade game, and so for whatever reason, 40 is kind of the sorting time. And again, if you haven't fallen into one of these or maybe some others, and so I found myself being sorted. And I was trying to figure out, you know, what are the things that I wanted to do? What are the things that I wanted to be a part of? And so for me, I really love the outdoors. It's really hard to spend a lot of time outdoors the way I used to now that I have children, although they're kind of getting more and more into it. And so I decided I'm going to get really into skeet shooting. And so I'm going to be, if you've ever been to see skeet shooting, like there's skeet shooting people that like have the vests, they have the glasses, they have all the stuff. And for them, it's like a whole experience. It's a whole day. They go, it's social. And so this is a skeet flying, if you ever haven't seen one. It's a little clay disc that's thrown at annoyingly fast speeds. And so you go out. And the goal is to shoot these to where they really just kind of explode. It's really fun. You can go and do it. And so I decided in my old age that's what I wanted to do. And my much younger, hear me say that, my much younger bride allowed me, because she respects her elders, to take up this skeet shooting as a hobby. And so, you know, I'm spending my golden years doing this. I got all my stuff together, and I recognized that I needed some help. And so I hired an instructor. Maybe you've done this where you want to do something, you don't exactly know how. And so you hire somebody that's kind of a professional that knows what they're doing. And so he gave me this really, I have no shotgun back here, just as a warning. He gave me this really high-tech piece of equipment. It's a piece of cardboard. And so I went to him, and he had me stand on it, and he outlined my shoes, right? So I have to wear the same shoes every time, but he outlined my shoes, he gave me an arrow to where I was pointing, and then he wrote the instructions here, which I love. I'm a simple person, and so I love simple things, and so he made the joke probably more times than was, like, appropriate. It was, like, one or two times more than he needed to. Remember your feet. He kept handing it to me. Go, remember your feet. But he shouted that at me several times, and so what I would do, I went with him, he drew this, and I would set it down. And I would point the arrow in the direction that I thought the clay pigeon was going to fly. And so I pointed the arrow there, and I set my feet in the right position. And there's all these things that you do to kind of get set and get ready. You have, obviously, ear protection, eye protection. You have, you know, all these things that you have to check through. But you get to a point where you kind of get set in the right direction, and then you focus your eyes. You focus your eyes in the general area that you think it's going to be, and you get your shotgun set, and you get kind of your body set, you get your head still, and you yell, pull, and then this thing goes flying through the air. And you move your body kind of in concert with the clay, trying to keep all things in focus. And if you do all those things right, if you move in the right direction, the clay explodes into powder. It's fantastic. It's this wonderful thing. Now, if you don't do that, it's really discouraging, disappointing, and you feel like, I'm never doing this again. But with anything new, there's a learning curve, right? And so you stand, you kind of look, you go through. And the crazy thing is about this, because again, it's this bright orange disc. You think, man, that'd be easy, right? A bright orange disc, usually against a green background. Like, I can see that. I can follow that. But the crazy thing is, no matter how badly you want to shoot the clay, you will almost always miss it if you aim right at it. So if you point right at it, and it's moving, and you're moving or not moving, whatever it may be, by the time you shoot at it, it's gone. You've missed it. And so it's one of these things you have to kind of work in your mind. It doesn't make sense. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. Our brains are able to process things and make our bodies move in certain ways. And so the thing is that everything is in motion. And so you have to know where it is. Yes, you have to have that information, how fast it's moving, which direction it's going, the distance it is from you. But you want to meet it where it's going, not where it is. And again, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We can do all these things because our brains and our eyes and our muscles and these movements can work together in powerful ways that make us go, I don't know how I did that, right? And in a matter of seconds, if not shorter, this task is complete. If you do it all right, practice over and over again, you begin to meet it where it's going. And I practice over and over again with this instructor. He is very talented, very gifted. If you're listening to this, Jonathan, I'm sorry I butchered your lesson, but he is an amazing person. And so for him watching me, he's probably like dying inside, right? He's like, oh my gosh, quit doing that. But he kept pointing me back to do these things, move in this direction, that you want to meet it where it's going. And I wanted so badly to hit these clays. And I kept pointing right at it, and I'd miss time and time again. It put me just enough off the mark that I would miss it. And John wants us to know that it's so easy to miss alignment with the real Jesus that we should be so careful. That it may feel right now, it may seem right, it may look right, but down the road, we're completely missing the mark. And even in the church today, we are so much more alike than the people that we read in Scripture, it is absurd. They live in a different culture, a different time, but people are people are people, and creation is broken and fallen, and so the same patterns happen over and over again. And so in the church today, we naturally focus, now hear this, we naturally focus on the disciples. When we read the Gospels, I read about the disciples. And we think how great it would be to have the boldness or the courage of these disciples, the impact of those early leaders of the church. But just like that orange clay disc, if we aim at it, we miss the mark. We need to keep in mind that we need to meet at the point of impact. The disciples are going somewhere the same as we are. And if we don't realize that the point of impact is becoming more like Jesus, then we miss the mark altogether. And J.D. Walt, who writes this book, says this to his church all the time, and I'll start saying it here, but he says, discipleship is not the goal of the church. He says, it is the process. The goal is that you and I actually become a witness of Jesus, that he dwells in you and me and manifests himself through our personhood. That's the goal. That's where we're going. We may see that orange clay flying. We may see what the disciple is doing and think, man, if only I could do that. And God says, you can. I've given you the power. You're able. You can do these things, but the goal is not to be like a disciple. The goal is to be like Jesus. That is the path that we're all heading. That's the direction we're all moving. And so we need to keep all those things in our focus. We need to be pointed in the right direction. We need to be moving and realizing how far or near God is in certain places, because that changes how we interact. But the goal is to become more and more like the person of Jesus. And we are the witness. And this is the second half of the gospel that we need to lean into. The first half is that we're justified by faith. This is when we say, God, I trust you. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted because of the work on Jesus on the cross. And so many people just stay there, that it's sold as fire insurance. People call it cheap grace. But the second half of the gospel is sanctification by grace through faith. The work of Jesus not only saves us, but hear this. This is good news for all of us. It changes us. Amen? Not just once, but every day it brings us to a place of fullness and freedom in life. We talked about this false gospel, these sayings from last week. And here's the false gospel where we remain in just, I'm saved, right? We would say things like this. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And there's nothing wrong with that statement, but the way it's written, the way we say it, it's a cop-out. That usually we say it to defend ourselves. You know, we mess up. I'm not perfect, but at least I'm forgiven, right? We'll just try again later. But the true gospel says this, I'm forgiven and being made perfect. Amen? And that is who we are as Wesleyans. That's who we lean into as Methodists, as those who believe that each and every day is an opportunity for God to do amazing things in our life and the life of people around us, but our feet have to be pointed in the right direction. Our eyes have to be focused on what matters most. We have to realize how far or near God is in a situation. Because we may go to places where God is palpable. We can feel him around us moving. The Holy Spirit is powerful. But we may also go to places where it feels like God is very distant. God is far. We have to realize that in all those places, we are called to be more and more like Jesus. That through our interaction with those situations, people begin to experience the goodness of God. Because the goal is not to become just a disciple, become like Jesus. And so we look at these kind of pictures, and John is calling us back by saying that we're misaligned on two points. And these verses here, I really think, point us to two things. That we're misaligned on eternal life and sin. And one very much affects the other. And so we look at this picture here, and I know it's pretty magnificent, the amount of artistry that I've put into these slides. So you can take a photo, I'll sign it later. But we look at this picture and we tend to think of these two different circles, that there's a time, that we exist in time. Jesus existed in time. He's a historical person, a figure. The disciples exist in time. We exist in time. And then we look at eternity. And this is the idea of heaven, right? And when we think that we only live in the first half of the gospel, eternity is off in the distance, right? Eternity is someplace we go when we die. That it's a future state. This is us being in heaven. It's not the reality right now. In fact, this world is kind of garbage. Like I experience these difficult things. But in the future, I'll experience heaven. And that's eternity. And so we look at this and we have to realize that John is telling us this is a false gospel. This is not the real picture of the world that we live in. Yes, we exist in time. Yes, the world is broken and fallen. But it's not when we die that we experience eternity or eternal life. He says that's only the half-truth. He says eternity is not a function of time. It's the reality of another order of magnitude. And John's very specific about his language that he uses. And he calls Jesus the Word, but he calls him what? In the very beginning of 1 John, he calls him eternal life. That eternal life has come. That eternal life is here. And so the picture is more like this. That we live in time, and eternity has broken into our world. And it's broken into our world through the cross. That that we live in the space in between. N.T. Wright talks about this all the time, that that as Christians, we experience these difficulties that no other group experiences because we know what the world should be, and our experience is not that. We're living in between two kingdoms. And so if you were to picture this, because I'm a time person, so I like things in order, and so sometimes it's easier to look at this. It breaks in at the manger, and we enter full eternity in Revelation. We enter the fullness of eternal life, even more than we could ever imagine, in Revelation, when all things are made right. But when Jesus shows up as a baby in the manger, eternal life has come. That it is here. It is not off in the distance. It is not a thing for us to hope for and think, man, I can't wait to be there. It is the here and the now, that Jesus brings it here, that he is eternal life. It's not a time period. It's not a function of time. It is a person. And so we look at these pictures and we think, have we gotten the gospel wrong because we haven't understood this? John reminds us the true gospel, it's not when we go to heaven when we die, but heaven comes into us when we wake up and become truly alive. When we say, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. God, I trust in you, but not only that, I want you to transform me and change me. I am trusting that because you have come into this earth, that I can experience something besides the world I see around me, that we live in this overlap. And this is the power of the second half of the gospel. This is the part that we talked about last week. Many stand at the precipice, at the door frame of building this great soul, as Oswald Chambers says, of building this great soul because they don't understand the power that's been given them through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They let fear and shame and guilt and worry hold them back from being fully who God created them to be. That is an option in this life. Because eternal life is not a time period off in the future, it's a person. And eternal life has come in the person of Jesus. It's right now. And so Jesus himself doesn't have anything to do with time. Yes, he shows up in time. We can see Jesus throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. There are places that reference this person that we did not know it was the person of Jesus until he arrived. But the word of God was moving in all of creation, that Jesus doesn't exist in time. Even though he showed up, he is eternal life in all places. And so John says, if we get this wrong, if this is our picture, if this is a reality that we live, where we think they're separate, if we believe anything short of this living in the overlap, that Jesus is eternal life, that eternal life is here, that it's available for you and I, then we're so misaligned that we have a wrong understanding of sin. And John Wesley, the founder of faith, says this. He says, as very little dust will disorder a clock, and the least sand obscure your sight, so the least grain of sin which is upon the heart will hinder its right motion towards God. It will point our feet in the wrong direction. It will make our gaze turn in the wrong place to focus. It will move our body in ways that are not aligned with the movement of God. And so John says this, when we believe that we're just waiting it out, we believe that we're just sort of waiting to get to heaven, then we think that sin is what it is. Sin in the world, hey, world's broken, it's fallen, nothing we can do about it, let's just kind of ride it out. And we lean into this false gospel of saying, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven, right? We sort of chalk it up to, man, it's a broken world. I'll just do my best, right? It's a problem we can't get over. J.D. Walt, because he's real Southern, he's got this great accent. He says, I can't do it justice, but he says, it's the idea that we just need to believe and behave, right? Just sort of get your stuff together. Believe and behave as best we can. We need to try harder. We need to do more. We need to do better. But John says eternal life has already come, and we are no longer doomed to sin. Amen? It does not have power over us. Now, we may still sin, and John tells us that we have an advocate, one that forgives us, that works in us, but we are not doomed to sin. There is not this wait out the clock for Jesus to come back kind of experience that we can push back. We don't become like Jesus by trying harder, or doing more, or being better. John says the true gospel, that eternal life comes to lead us into the world of transformation, which is beyond you and I, which I'm thankful for, amen? It's that transcendent experience, the work of the Holy Spirit, that God works through us without us having to carry the heavy load, without us having to do this crazy amount of work that we can't do on our own. We can't make ourselves good enough, we can't do more, we can't be better, that God does these things through us. And so, John is pointing out this picture that the opposite of sin is not sinning. My grammar people, I know that it's like nails on a chalkboard. But hear this. The opposite of sin is not sinning. It's love. And this is what John is telling is sin. John says, I'm not writing a new command, but I'm sharing an old one. I'm inviting you back to the original. I'm inviting you to look at the person of Jesus, the true gospel. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus tells us, love one another as I have loved you. He's saying you don't need to tell me about your Jesus for me to understand if you're following the original or the counterfeit. John says, I don't even need to know that. You don't need to explain your Jesus to me. He says, I can see it in your relationships. He says, if your aim is off, you're missing the mark on loving one another as Jesus loved you. He says, turn your focus to the original because the goal of turning, of looking, of beholding is becoming. And so what we behold, what we look to, what we focus on, what we put our effort into becomes a part of us, if not all of us. And so are your feet set in the right direction? What are you aiming at? Are you only seeing the broken world around you, or do you know that eternal life has already come? It's already conquered these things for you and I. You don't have to be, you don't become like Jesus by trying harder. You become like him by aligning your whole life to him, your stance, your aim, your rhythm of life. So what needs to shift this week so you stop missing the mark? You start becoming the person Jesus lives through. That wherever you go, you can carry his light, his love, and make it real to the world around you. It's through who we're becoming that we live into the second half of the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 3:8 says this. It says, but we all, with veiled faces, look as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That as we look in the mirror, if we're pursuing God with our aim, with our rhythm, with our focus, with our life, we can begin to see glimpses of us being Jesus for other people, that his love and light shine through us. And so are we settling for just, so where are we settling for just forgiven when Jesus is inviting us to be transformed? Where in our lives are we settling for just, I'm forgiven, you know, I can't do anything about it, I have this thing, I have this pattern, I can't break it, it drives me crazy no matter what I do, I can't shift away, this relationship drives me crazy, I can't have a conversation without getting upset, this thing brings up anger in me, I have this dislike for this person, or this kind of context that I'm speaking into, and I don't know what to do, and so where am I settling for, I'm just forgiven? Like, let's just leave it at that. I'll try my best in other areas instead of inviting Jesus. Where do you get transformed? Where is that happening in your life? Where do you need to make sure your feet are set in the right direction? That we're not chasing something and aiming at something that will make us miss the mark. That we look to the scriptures, we look to God's word, we look to the disciples. All those things are good, but we're all heading to the same point of impact. That's becoming more and more like Jesus. And so just as a reminder, because I think it is good for us to remember that he is alive, and now we should go and live like it. And so where are those places where you're settling for I'm just forgiven instead of allowing God to transform you more and more into the image of Jesus as we live more and more into the second half of the gospel and trust that he is good, that he has done these things for us on our behalf and with us as we step out in faith. Let's pray.